Hey, all right. Well, I'm going to tell you what. We have a couple of different churches represented here. Actually, a few different churches represented here this evening. Amen?
Amen.
One church.
Yes. Somebody got it. I love you. You're so awesome. But anyway, Church of God from Kevin. Yeah, Pastor Kevin. Those of you who don't know Pastor Kevin, he was with us in the very beginning. Boy, him and I went through some stuff, him and brother. And now he's pastoring up in the Cadillac area, and I asked if they would come down and do worship, and I was expecting like two people. They brought the whole team, man.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you guys so much for making the trip down just to spend this, our Palm Saturday / Sunday, to spend with us. So, hey, I got a couple of quick announcements, man. How many of you guys know that Connect Church is going to have a downtown location?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, that's right. And it's an extension of the church, okay? To celebrate recovery, women's Bible study, we're going to offset our costs with pop-up shops, so we're bringing retail into the community.
Amen.
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 So, but we need some help. Now, it's almost ready. We got almost everything done, but we need to have a little bit more paint, some odds and ends done, and there's a floor upstairs, very small room. We just need to have some stuff scraped off so we can lay some new carpet. I need volunteers. Tuesday, March 26th, this says 7 p.m.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yes. Okay.
All right. Tuesday. If you can make it, please reach out to me or just show up. The address is 114 North Michigan. We need some help. We're really trying to get this thing up and off the ground April 1st. So Brother George and I, we're going to go get a church's donated tables and chairs to the Community Connect is what it's called, where caring meets community.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And it's just that, you know what? This is for the people. This is an extension of the church, man.
Amen.
And you know, we don't have a home, so we're gonna do the extension in our ministry through that. And we're looking to help also again bring awareness into our downtown community to help our retail as well, helping vendors and again help to offset our costs. Amen.
Amen.
All right, and then when Bible study, Monday, April 1st, where's this going to be? Well, we're hoping downtown at 114 North Michigan Avenue. And the cool thing is the owner of the building where the men have Bible study is right above where the women are going to be in the downstairs area. So husbands can go upstairs, the wives can stay downstairs. And here's the cool part. Y'all get to eat together. Somebody's going to be doing a lot of cooking, man, because that's going to be just a lot of people. You guys are supposed to be excited. I'm excited.
Right.
Super excited.
Time for potluck.
Especially when the women have outgrown my house. Amen.
Right. Amen.
All right. Men, you also have another option at 3rd Street. 3rd Street Warriors. All right. Women, it's not too late to jump into our new study. They have a new study going on by Kelly Minter. It's called Things New on 2 Corinthians. The cost of the study guide is $15, but if you can't afford it, don't let that price scare you. Let us know. Reach out to us. We will make sure we get that in your hands.
Amen.
Yeah.
What's wrong with y'all?
Amen.
Come on. Now I got to pick on you guys. All right. Anybody a first timer here at Connect?
Behind you.
Oh my goodness. Well, welcome, my friend. We'll talk later.
Careful what you wish.
So please don't forget, really, this Tuesday at 7 p.m., we could really use it in downtown. If you can give us just a little bit of your time, just a couple, 3 hours, man, help us get this floor, help us get this thing up so we can open the doors. We're paying for it and we're not using it, so I need help, if anybody wants to help. All right. Father, we just come to you in prayer this evening, Father God, and Father, we're here to glorify you. This is all about you. It's about your son. each Holy Week, Lord. As we come into the end of Lent season, and what tomorrow means and what it brings, Lord. Father, I pray for every person's heart and soul this evening. Anybody that's struggling with a storm or a trial, anything that's weighing heavy upon us, I pray over our families and our children. Lord, most of all, I pray over our churches across the globe. Father, I also lift up Israel in prayer.
Yes.
I pray for Israel, Lord, as I read the Bible and the scriptures, Lord, it seems like we as your children never learn. But I pray for the Holy Land. I pray for the remnant. I pray for that small percentage that you will bring your children back to that land. I pray for the church over there. I pray for the church abroad that we're praying for Jerusalem, Lord. And we're praying for the remnant across the globe. So in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
We worship God this evening.
Amen.
Let's stand in reverence as we sing, "This is our God."
Like to give your tithes and offerings, you can do so at the box up here in the front or on the website. It should be a QR code behind me, weighing tiny up in the corner. The fun thing about the website, by the way, if you're like me and you forget to do things, you can set up a recurring one and then you never have to remember, which is a great way. You want to join me in prayer real quick for the offering? And we'll move on to the next song. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing all of us together here tonight. I want to thank you for being in this place. God, I pray that our offerings, both monetary and the songs we're lifting to you, are pleasing to you. God, I also pray that you just speak to each of us. Open our hearts, Lord, to how we can give to you, whether it's money or time or effort or talent or whatever. You use us to move your kingdom forward, and I just pray that we be open to that. I pray that you bless the rest of our service here tonight. Bless us for speaking and singing. God, just be in this place with us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hosanna in the highest.
Church, man, every year, and we do the same scripture, and it's not that it doesn't, anything that glorifies Jesus Christ is my heart and my soul.
Amen.
That is everything, and it means everything to me, and we're going to go through that, but it's going to be more of a sermon, because I have a very dear friend that has offered to be vulnerable this evening.
Amen.
And to share her life story with you. Why on Palm Sunday? Because it glorifies the King.
Amen.
That's why. From where this person started to where the person is today. And everything that we read. And I'm going to read some scripture. But as we do, please pay attention to the scripture. And see how God is going to bring this thing full circle. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, you know what the Bible's about?
Come on. Jesus.
It's about Jesus, right? But it's a story about God pursuing us. It's a story about God pursuing people even though we sin.
Amen.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation, that's what it's about. My goodness gracious. Pursuing people despite their sin. Man, that's got love written all over it.
Amen.
I don't know
what
else does. Goodness gracious. So Palm Sunday, this commemorates the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. Now, during this time, the palm branches, as we all know, they were placed in his path. This marks the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus was arrested on Thursday. crucified on Friday, which we call Good Friday. This also ends the Lent season as well. So why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? Anybody?
The king coming into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. They throw the branches on the ground to glorify him because he's the king.
Yeah. And you know what the cool thing with the donkey is? Let's talk about the donkey. So most people would say donkeys are stubborn and stupid. Really, they would. But the biblical imagery has an influential. It's presenting donkeys as symbols of humility, peace, suffering, and service. Jesus chose to ride on the colt of a foal of a donkey. If he would have ridden in as on a horse, it would have looked totally different, like he was going to be a dominant king. But he's showing, as he's riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, that he is here in humility and peace.
Amen.
Serving and suffering. So he chooses to ride in on a donkey. That's the gospel, man.
Amen.
That's our king. It's also a reminder for Christians to welcome Jesus into their hearts.
Amen.
And be willing to follow him. And it's also this triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. This marks the high point of Jesus' earthly ministry. Why is it a triumphal entry? Look at the scriptures and look at the story of the triumphal entry. Do you know the people that laid the palm branches on the ground were the ones that said, "Crucify him"?
Amen. It's true.
Why was it a triumphal entry?
Because the battle was about to be won.
In ancient times, the palm branches, they symbolized goodness and victory. See, we look at it totally different. We don't look at it as victory. We look at it as he was taken, he was arrested, he was crucified. But there's victory. Why is there victory? So, Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, if you guys remember, Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died. And when Jesus had gotten to him, he was 4 days in the tomb. Amen. 4 days. 4 days into the tomb. But he had raised him from the dead. In verse 2 of 12, John 12, then they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary, remember Mary? Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary, she took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" See, Simon, he was in charge of the money bag.
Amen.
And he was looking at what he could do for himself.
Right.
He didn't care about the poor. He cared about how much money he could get. But because he was a thief, and the money, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said to her, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor have you always, but me you do not always have."
Amen.
Jesus knew what was coming down the line. Mary knew here what was happening. And something inside her, wonder what that was, told her to anoint Jesus.
Amen.
To prepare him for his burial. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they also, because they wanted to see Lazarus too. whom he had raised from the dead, but the chief priests, they plotted not just to kill Jesus, but Lazarus too. Because on the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus.
Amen.
The Jews saw miracles done by Jesus. And then they see Lazarus. And they see people flocking to Jesus and going away from them. Oh, they can't have that.
Right.
It's all about power. It's all about them. But these people saw and they knew in their heart that this was King Jesus.
Amen.
So the next day, the great multitude, they come to the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.
Amen.
Verse 23. But Jesus answered, he said, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, pay attention, brothers and sisters, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Amen.
Is that God called?
I hope so.
Tell him we should hide.
Please do. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We go into Holy Week. Do you cry Hosanna? Do you cry crucify him? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
That is what Easter is about. So as you go into Holy Week, I'm going to ask you to press in. I'm going to ask you to do something. Step up and step out in faith. Give something up. Go on a fast and pour into him and watch and see what he does with you. Allow him to heal your heart. If there is something that you're holding on to and not getting rid of, and that's what we're really good at, is letting, taking something and holding it, pushing it down. Give it up. Now is the time.
Amen.
And remember, come Friday is the crucifixion. A God that loved us so much that he gave his only Son for every single one of us. You know this? You guys know the story. You guys know the story. So now what I want to do is I want you to hear somebody's life story. See, we know the story of Jesus. We know that we live in a world that is fallen.
Amen.
We know we live in a world that's full of noise, full of busyness. We know that we live in perilous times, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
But you know what? There's one who holds the key to your heart, and his name is King Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask you this week, as you go throughout this week, I want you to listen to my friend as she comes forward. Come on. Open your heart. Father, I pray that you give my eyes to see and ears to hear. Because the story that you're about to hear and the story you know about Jesus Christ, please pay attention and let's put it all together.
Amen.
Hi, everybody.
I am a grateful follower of Jesus. I struggle with fear and enabling, and my name is Denise.
Hi, Denise.
All right, you win. You're qualified to attend CR. You got the official welcome now, right? Okay, I am the youngest of three children, and I was the only girl, which means I'm spoiled rotten. And I was blessed with some really great parents. Were they perfect? Oh, no, absolutely not. But they did the best they could, and at the times they got it wrong, we all knew that they still loved us. Looking back at my childhood, I think one thing that had the most impact throughout my life is that we didn't talk about things that hurt us, made us sad or angry. Those emotions just didn't exist. And above all, we do not air our dirty laundry. So I stand here before you today airing my dirty laundry. My mom was famous for what will the neighbors think, right? I really didn't care back then. I didn't really see why it was so obviously important to her, but it was, and that was the common thing, is that you don't talk about it. You don't let people know what's going on. You keep it to yourself, and you buck up and move forward. When I was 14, one of my best friends passed away after a surgery. One of the last things she said to me and our friend Lori was that, if you don't come and visit me in the hospital, you'll never see me again. Well, neither of us could drive, but we tried to reassure her that we would come see her when she came home. And the next time we saw her was at her funeral. Her statement haunted me for a very long time. This was a lesson in mortality that at 14 I was just really not equipped to handle. But it did launch a 4-year Bible study and a search for answers. A group of friends, my friends and I, would sit in the hallway at school every day at lunch and search God's word for the answers to why, what is heaven like, who is God really? I didn't get many answers that satisfied me, but I also started to go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. The answers I got there were, well, we just don't know. And I have since learned that if I have all the answers to those questions, I really wouldn't have a need for God. I'd have all the answers already. I did learn about God. I just didn't learn who he really is. By the time I graduated from high school, I was on a path of trying to figure out where I fit in. I found out it wasn't at church because I discovered that after attending church every Sunday and every Wednesday, that the church leaders didn't even know my name. It wasn't a large church, maybe 10 kids total in the youth group, and it was a custom to give each graduate a Bible with their name on it. And I was given a Bible with the wrong name. I walked away from the church and I never looked back. I was left with a very negative opinion of church people that kept me out of church for over 30 years. Church hurts, and I'm sure there's quite a few of you that have had those same experiences. At about the same time, I started to turn toward the party scene. It was illegal to drink at 18, and drinking was always considered very taboo at our house, so I was ready to find out why it was so taboo. I started hitting the bars. Live bands were a real thing at the time. Guys actually started to show interest in me. I was painfully shy growing up, so quite honestly, me standing here today is like an act of God. So I was quickly attracted to the fact that after a few drinks of liquid courage, I was able to talk to people. The more liquid courage, the more I could talk. So it worked out quite well. Then I met Gary. He was 9 years older than me, and he swept me off my feet. It wasn't long before we were hitting the bars every night, smoking pot, doing drugs. We were having a lot of fun, and for 2.5 years, we partied hard. I was working second shift at a factory and closing the bar every night after work. Lack of sleep eventually does catch up to you, even at 19. That was when speed became an integral part of my daily life. It was great. I could work until 11, close the bar, go home, party till the sun came up, sleep a few hours, take another pill, and start all over again. Until I slowed down enough one day to take a good hard look in the mirror. I looked like a Feed the Starving Children commercial. You could vividly see each and every bone in my ribcage. I didn't even recognize the face that was staring back at me from the mirror. Huge dark rings under my eyes, face drawn. I saw death looking back at me. I flushed the speed, slept for 2 days straight, and didn't take another pill, although the other drugs and drinking did continue. Gary and I had decided to get married, and I was so in love with him that he could do anything he wanted. His go-to was to just disappear for a couple weeks, then show up again with some incredibly lame excuse, and each time, without fail, I would take him back. I was so dependent on him that I couldn't breathe without him. So the cycle continued. It was in March, and as was common for us, I would work until 11, and he would go to the bar with his friends. He would meet me at home, and we would go close the bar together. It was a Friday night, and as I headed to my car after work, I heard what sounded like just a massive amount of sirens. I remember thinking to myself, wow, that must be a bad one. But I really didn't give it much more thought. I went home and got ready to go to the bar. 11:30, no Gary. Midnight, no Gary. 12:30, no Gary. Now I'm getting mad. Real nice, out partying with your friends, forget all about me. 1 o'clock, no Gary. 1:30, no Gary. 2 o'clock, no Gary. 2:30, a car pulls into the driveway. Now I am beyond mad that he would close the bar and then come home, right? Then the knock on the door. I right away assumed he was so wasted he couldn't get the door open, so I went to the door, and it was his brother. He told me there had been a bad accident and that Gary had died instantly. I honestly don't know what he said after that. My life changed in an instant. It was a drunk driving accident. Both drivers were drunk and met head on at the crest of a hill. The one thing I never understood was that in the 2.5 years that we were together, not once did Gary ever drive when he was drunk, and he wasn't driving that night either. But he also never considered how drunk the person was that he was riding with. I had driven us around totally wasted so many times, and most of the time I couldn't remember coming home. I was trying to make sense of something I couldn't wrap my head around. But I knew there had to be a reason and a lesson in all of this. And it was I had to stop drinking. I know that I was inches away from, if not already, an alcoholic. I also knew I never wanted to be the person responsible for causing someone else the unbearable pain I was going through as a result of driving drunk. I stopped drinking completely and immediately. In the following months, I did my best to shut the world out and everyone in it. I went to work, I came home, I went to bed, and that was good enough for me. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to take any trips down memory lane. And the looks of pity were almost as hard to handle as the pain. I just wanted to be left alone. Then came the lie I told myself, one that I would hang on to for many years. The only way to keep from ever hurting like this again was to never let anyone that close to me again. The wall around my heart was now complete. About 3 months later, I decided I had to leave the area, that I was either crazy or would be soon if I didn't get away from the daily reminders of him. Yep, I ran. After all, I couldn't bury these feelings if they were constantly in my face. My brother, his wife, and her son lived in Florida. So in August of 1978, with $500 and a U-Haul, I left. All of my baggage came with me. The only difference, I thought, was that no one would know what I was carrying unless I told them. And I was, after all, a pro at not talking about things, anything, especially pain and heartache. I moved into an upstairs apartment in August in Florida with no air conditioning. The previous renters had a dog that used the storage area in the living room to poop in, so there was that. And they, of course, left that for me. As I walked across the living room, I could see the fleas jumping with every step I took. I was without a bathroom for the first month because the termites had chewed through the floor and the bathroom fell into the downstairs apartment. It was a real Taj Mahal. I didn't care. I really didn't care about anything at that point. I found a job at a Denny's restaurant working the graveyard shift from Thursday through Monday. It was horrible. Not to mention that drunks just don't tip. So I quit. I found that job quick. I just get another one, right? Wrong. It didn't happen that way. I was down to 50 cents to my name, a half pack of Ritz crackers, and the remnants left in a peanut butter jar. I found myself sharing crackers with my dog, Jake, crying in his fur one more time, promising him and myself that this would never happen again. Lesson learned, never quit a job until you have another job. This was the only time I ever lied on a job application and said that I had been in Florida for 6 months instead of 6 weeks. Within days, I had two full-time jobs. Looking back, God was providing for me while I was still a sinner. Sorry. Okay. It was around this time that I met George. Well, we initially had some communication problems. I speak English, he speaks New York.
Still new.
I drink pop, he drinks soda. And he would call me at work at 1 o'clock in the morning before I was getting out of work and ask me to bring home a pie. Okay, to me that's go to the bakery, they're not open. He's talking pizza. But we managed, right? So we started to hang out together. He was a lot of fun. He didn't drink either, and we smoked a lot of pot, and he had a really cool motorcycle. But it didn't matter because I wasn't going to get serious about anyone or let anyone in anyway. I tried to keep him at arm's length, but he didn't leave. The more I pushed him away, the more he drew closer to me. And 5 months later, my friend from Michigan, who had also become George's best friend, the one who actually introduced us, was shot and killed at my brother's housewarming party. Dave was only 23 years old. I completely shut down. I couldn't cry. I couldn't feel. I just couldn't. Not again. Then 2 weeks after that, I found out that I was pregnant. Now the wall came out in full force and effect. I don't need you to raise this baby. If you decide to stay, I don't ever want to hear you say you had to marry me, because you don't. The door is right there. And for whatever reason, he decided to stay. Somehow he saw past my brokenness and pain and loved me anyway. On January 11th, 1980, my life again would forever be changed. From the moment the nurse put my son in my arms, for the first time, I knew there wasn't anything I wouldn't do to protect him. We had another son 18 months later and our daughter 18 months after that. Three kids, 3 years and 3 days from oldest to youngest. I knew that being a mom was the most important role I would ever have, and I tried really hard to not screw it up, but I did. To say we struggled financially is an understatement. I stopped getting high when I found out I was pregnant with our first son. Out of fear, fear that if something happened to one of the kids and I was high and didn't react correctly, I would never be able to forgive myself. The fear of losing any of my kids or something bad happening to any of them dictated every decision I made. George continued to get high and the financial struggles continued, never being able to pay the bills on time, long periods of time without health insurance, late night trips to the grocery store in hopes that I wouldn't run into somebody I knew that would see me using food stamps to buy our food, but never a shortage of money for weed. A few years later, I went back to school to fulfill a dream I'd had since I was a child, to become a teacher. And George was taking correspondence courses to get his CDL and become a truck driver. One night as I was doing dishes, I looked over at him, and he was sitting at the dining room table with his CDL book in front of him, reaching over it to roll one. There was just so much wrong with that picture. And this had to stop. We had too many arguments each time the kids needed new shoes or school pictures or whatever. And all the while, I didn't really think about or even understand that not everyone can just stop. I came to the realization that I couldn't drink anymore, so I just stopped drinking. I came to the conclusion that I couldn't get high and function as a mom, so I just stopped getting high. This is one of the times, looking back, that I totally see the hand of God in this. He removed the desire so I could step. Our God is a God of deliverance.
Amen.
A month later, after promising that he would stop, our son came to me and told me Dad's getting high again. That was it. I could make excuses for a lot. I could look the other way a lot. But lying was not something I was going to put up with. So I packed up the kids and left, putting into action, I don't need you to survive. He did seek help and started to, and I started to see the changes in him. And our daughter came to me one day and said that she wished I would give Daddy one more chance. So I did. Initially, more for the kids than for me, it took a long time to trust him again. But he never went back to smoking pot. I did end up dropping out of school and giving up on my dream of being a teacher to help the family financially. Fast forward to 2012. Our family was a hot mess. Drugs, alcohol, calls from jail, time in rehab, couldn't be around each other without arguments, finger pointing, you name it. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't love them out of it. And all the protection I had tried so hard to give them was actually meant to protect me, not them. I continued to try to fix whatever trouble they were in out of fear of what might happen if I didn't. Our daughter began searching for something. She met and became friends with a young lady that she worked with. They eventually became roommates, and she started to share her faith with Jen. Little by little, Jesus was able to show her that he is the one she had been searching for. She started inviting us to church. But we had the usual excuses for not going. She was driving up from Grand Rapids one Sunday morning, and God put it on her heart to invite us one more time to church. After a brief argument with God, she gave in with one caveat. This is the last time I'm asking them. She's her mother's child. My phone rang, and it was Jen. She asked what I was up to, and my answer was, getting ready to go to church with you. There was this long pause, and with her voice quivering, she said, okay, I'll pick you up on my way. Our God never gives up.
Amen.
We went to church that Sunday, and every Sunday after that, and in June of 2013, George and I were both baptized and gave our lives to Jesus.
Amen.
I wish I could say that it was clear sailing after that. But nothing could be further from the truth. 6 weeks later, Jen's fiancé died in a scuba diving accident. Jen and I were at Unity Fest together having lunch before the last day when she got the call. I watched as a spark drained from her eyes and was immediately taken back to the knock on my door that had completely changed me. God used this tragedy to reveal to me all the pain I had held so deep, and it was time. It was time to face it, time to talk about it, time to let it go, time to heal. It was time. During the same time period, our son was spiraling out of control, and one night, in complete desperation, I was sobbing, praying for Jesus to help me. I can't do this anymore. My help isn't helping, and I can't fix this, and I'm going to lose him. That's when Jesus began to speak to me, and he asked me if I trusted him with my life. And I said, of course I do. Then he asked me why I don't trust him with my son's life. Gut punch. He told me that it was going to be all right, but I have to get out of his way and let him do what he needs to do, right? It's going to get really ugly before it gets better. He needs me to trust him, and he would work on me too. At that instant, he replaced my tears with the peace that is described in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
From that moment on, I knew that he has my back. I knew I didn't have to try to fix everything and everyone. That job belongs to Jesus, and he is way better at it than I am.
Amen.
In other words, I surrendered everything to Jesus. I was all in. I made him the Lord of my life in every aspect. I get up every day seeking him, following him, praising him. He was right. It got ugly before it got better. I won't go into detail because that testimony belongs to my son. tripart. Part. I will say that each day is a testimony of God's love, grace, and faithfulness. He has shown me that he has fulfilled my childhood dream of being a teacher. Each time I go into the jail to witness to the ladies, he gives me the privilege of sharing with them from the greatest book ever written. And I am so grateful. Our God is a God of restoration.
Amen.
I am forever grateful that he gave me a husband that loved me in spite of my brokenness and hard-heartedness. A man who has stood by me, defended me, and never gave up on me. 44 years of marriage, and I love him more each day. Our God is a God of healing.
Amen.
Amen.
I am forever grateful for the children he has entrusted me with, that they too, hopefully, have forgiven me for being so overly protective of them. I haven't always gotten it right, but I have always loved them more than life itself. Our family has gone from dreading being together to sharing our God stories. Our God is a God of the impossible. Early on in that part of my journey, I had contacted a counselor. I was looking for what do I do answers. After maybe a 5-minute conversation with this guy, and when he learned that I was not willing to turn my back and walk away from my kid, he told me there was no hope for my family, that we were just too far gone. Boy, I sure wish I could remember his name now, because I'd love to tell him that our God is a God of hope.
Amen.
Amen.
And our God doesn't believe that anyone is too far gone. I am still a work in progress, and I will be until the day Jesus brings me home, but I no longer live in fear, and I can walk in the knowledge that Jesus loves me more than life itself, because he proved that on the cross.
Amen.
Amen.
So in closing, I will leave you with John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's my prayer for you that if you haven't already, you will trust Jesus with every aspect of your life. You're not giving up, you're giving in. In return, God gives you freedom like you have never experienced before, and you will do whatever it takes to hold on to it. Personally, I don't want to live another day without him. Thanks for letting me share.
Amen.
How do you follow that? By King Jesus, that's how you follow that. What she's experienced in life, I don't know if you guys picked up on it, but it sounded like from the very beginning that death was all around her. She couldn't move. She couldn't turn without death being around her. And sometimes, you know, we don't have answers for those things. You know, sometimes we wish we did have answers. And, you know, when people go through horrifying deaths, we don't have the answer why. But what we do have the answer of is that Jesus is Lord. And if you trust in him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you give him all of you, I mean everything, all the pain and hurt, and if you're holding on to it, that doesn't mean that you're fully submitted to him. And if you give that peace to him, and if you give him that real estate, he will heal your land.
Amen.
And he will heal you from the inside out, brothers and sisters. Denise, I can't. I mean... It takes a lot of courage to get up here and share that in depth, a story of her life. Death was all around her. She was running and gunning at some points. But somebody was still in the midst waiting.
Amen.
waiting for her just to say, hey, I can't do this anymore. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes all of us, a lot of us, including me, so many years to get to that point. But now that I know Denise and George, I mean, I look at this husband and wife, and I look at their family. Wow. You want to talk about a healed land? Wow. That's a healed land. Does it mean that those things don't make you cry? No, that doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it goes away. But he heals it. That you don't have to dwell on it for the rest of your life. You know that he is king and Lord of your life. And with your children, my goodness gracious, you never stopped. I have a 31-year-old son. You guys know the story. He's out there and he's lost. And I pray for him every single day. You know what this reminds me of, and as I was listening to Denise, and I had met with her earlier in the week, and we talked about this. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, you know, there's a parable of the lost sheep, you know, and then there's also a parable of the lost coin, but there's also a parable of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go through that whole thing, but in verse 20 of the prodigal son, and he arose, and he's coming back to his father now. And it said, and the Bible says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. When Denise was so far away, he saw her. He was waiting.
Amen.
Do you get that? He was waiting. He's waiting for you. He was waiting for me. He was waiting for Denise. He was waiting for your son. He saw you afar off. And what does it say? What does he do? He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But you know what his father did? Bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on him, sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. He was dead, but now is alive again. Come on. That's the story. That's the eternal life we're looking at, brothers and sisters. No matter how far off we may think we are, he sees us afar off. And he's waiting for us just to cry out to him.
Amen.
And I picture my Jesus, my King. Yeah, I said my Jesus. He's like this, waiting. And he's watching and waiting for you to come.
Amen.
What part of him are you not giving up? What part of you are you not giving up? Pride, ego, arrogance, bitterness, frustration, anger, unforgiveness. What is it? The problem is we get so stuck on ourselves, we can't think about anything else.
Amen.
And I had to get over that point in my life. And I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm not telling you anything that I haven't done or been guilty of. I was guilty of all of it. I don't even know why he allows me to stand here today. I am a wretched man, but he loves me enough to pick me up, dust me off, and still love me.
Amen.
And you know what the parable of the lost sheep? You know what, sheep are stupid, right?
Yep.
So was I. But he left those 99. You know why he left them? Because he knew you together as a family would be okay. And he came after me. And he found me. And you know what he did? He picked me up and he put me on his shoulders and he carried me.
Amen.
That's Jesus. That's King Jesus. And then the lost coin. You know, she had 10 coins, and this is probably something of sentimental value. Usually in marriages, they were given so many coins, and she loses one. So you have the lost sheep, you have a lost coin, and you have a lost son. And you know what this all represents? They all have value.
Amen.
It's about being found.
You all have value. Whether you're the sheep, the sentimental value, or the prodigal one, you all have value. That's the gospel.
Amen.
That's our God.
What is the gospel? It's the good news. And it's up to us, brothers and sisters, to go out and share that with people. You know, when people say we don't need church, yeah, you do. I need you guys. I need Jesus.
Amen.
Why do you need church? Because you need Christian brothers and sisters. Because you're going to start wayward living and hanging out with people in the world. Nothing wrong with them. But you'll get sucked in.
Amen.
You know how? Because the enemy knows your weakness. He knows your vulnerabilities. And he knows where to pick on you.
Yes.
And he knows how to tempt you.
Amen.
And he knows where you're weak. And he knows where you're going to give in to that temptation. See, temptation itself is not sin, but when you give into it, you give birth to it, you gave birth to it. And now it brings forth death.
Amen.
If I can have the team come out back up here. So again, as we go into this Holy Week, I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters. Number one, invite somebody. I don't care what church you go to. Of course, we'd love to have you here. Absolutely. Invite somebody to church next week.
Amen.
Seriously. It's not about a button seat. It's about somebody coming here and meeting Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And allowing him to meet them right where they're at. You know, because that's what he did with me. Because people looked at me and people looked at Denise like we were the scum of the earth. But see, he sees us totally different. We were created in his image. So he looks at us as sons and daughters.
Amen.
If we would just submit to him. Invite somebody. And Denise, I can't thank you enough. To be that vulnerable and to have that much courage to come up here and share.
Amen.
It takes a lot. But see, that story right there is going to bless the socks off somebody. Testimony is very important. Your life stories are very important. Your stories are going to reach somebody that mine can't. I love every single one of you. You're like, well, you don't know me. I don't need to. You love Jesus Christ. I love you, man. That's all I need to know. Father, I come to you in prayer. I thank you for an opportunity to be here this evening. I have always been so much awe of you. I don't deserve you, but you still call me friend, and you still love us. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you as we go into Holy Week. I pray and ask, Father, that you instill us here tonight and those that may be watching online to press in this week. Maybe to give something up, maybe to fast, maybe just to more prayer time, maybe more time in the Word of God. Drawing closer to you, Father, as we approach through this Holy Week and Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and Resurrection Sunday. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your holy and precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
But it feels like death is around us. We know that he is our chain breaker. He is our pain taker and our way
maker. Please stand and join us as we sing.
Just stay right. There's a better life.